Jim Morrison of the group The Doors sang Break On Through to the Other Side. It was used to emphasise Pixar's Monsters, Inc. The door between this world and that world. Break on through to the other side. And as a teenager, I used to listen to the song. And the poetry was clever, romantic lyrics that kind of turned into something else. And I used to wonder, I used to think about it, the other side. I'm sure it's there. But what is it? And how do you break on through to the other side? Do you ever wonder that? The other side. Is there a God? Did someone make all of this? Is there a dimension that science can't explain? And if there is a God, who is he? What is he like? How do I get to him? Do I need to become religious? Or can I be spiritual without being religious? How do I break on through to the other side? Well, 3 points this evening. And point number one, a man called Job. The very opening words of the book of Job, we read this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So here's Job, and if you read the opening words, he has a perfect family, a perfect life. He's blameless, upright, God-fearing Job. And yet for the man who's careful to avoid tragedy, tragedy strikes. And in one day, the man who lives under the blessing of heaven, in one day, Job loses everything, even his own children. And with Job, we wonder, how can that be right? Why has God singled out Job? And as far as Job is concerned, God owes him an explanation. And so, in the book, Job calls God to account. He wants God to explain himself. Why God has visited him with such tragedy? Why has he singled him out? In fact, what Job wants, he wants his day in court with God himself in the dock. So Job can look at God and say to him, explain yourself. But as we come to the reading, Job chapter 9, you can feel Job's frustration because I want my day in court. I want to be able to question God. But how can I get hold of God? He's in heaven, I'm on earth. Different dimensions. How do I get to him? How do I break on through, as it were, to the other side? Now, we read Job chapter 9, and Job is beautiful poetry. And if you like high drama, a clash of ideas, unexpected twists, if you like listening to wise men and fools, and a surprise ending, then read the book of Job. But as you read that chapter 9, those opening words all the way up to verse 10, what are we told? What does Job tell us? He tells us that God is God. That God is infinitely God. That he's the God of splendor and majesty. He's the maker of all things, verse 10, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Okay, so God is God. But you see, that is Job's problem. Job wants a meeting with God. But God is so high, so transcendent, so infinite. How do I get hold of him? Verse 11, behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. How can I get hold of God? I can't see him, I can't hear him, I can't touch him. How do I get hold of him? You know, I want to know why he singled me out, why I'm suffering. But because God is God, I've got no way of making my appeal. Verse 12, behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, what are you doing? And suppose I could get hold of him. What would I say? Verse 14. How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I'm in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. You see what he's saying? Because God is God. How can you argue with God? You know, I think I'm in the right. I want to put God on the spot, ask him why I'm suffering, but it's God who makes up the rules. Now, because he's God, he has an answer for everything. So even if I could find him, I know what would happen. I'd end up standing before God and stammering and not knowing quite what to say and end up pleading for mercy. You can feel Job's frustration, can't you? He feels so powerless. And there's a cynicism, verse 16. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. Even if I did break on through and I did get my meeting with God and I was able to speak to him, I don't think God would listen to me. I don't think he'd take me seriously. Verse 17, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it's a contest of strength, behold, he's mighty. If it's a matter of justice, who can summon him? Feel Job's misery, don't you? He said, my life's a misery. How can you take on God and win? How can you hold him to account? Verse 20. Though I'm in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It's all one. Therefore, I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. See what he's saying? You can't get hold of God. You can't call God to account. This world is a wretched world. My life's a miserable life. It's so unfair. I, the one man who was careful to avoid the judgment of God upon me, the judgment of God has fallen. There is no justice in this world. And when God deals you a bad hand, there's no court of appeal. God is unreasonable, unreachable, unchallengeable. And me? Verse 25, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go like a skiff of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. They're all pictures of speed, aren't they? Maybe wondering what skiffs of reed are. I wonder what that was. Well, a skiff, it's a boat. It's like a sailing dinghy skimming across the waves. See what he's saying? I'm just a little man. I'm not infinite. I'm finite. I'm just a few breaths. My life is flying by. And by the time I get hold of God, by the time I get justice, I'll be dead. Verse 27. And if I say, I will forget my complaint, and I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer. You know, if I say, okay, look, just Job, just forget about God. Just accept the unfairness of life. Just forget about trying to get answers to your questions. Forget about breaking on through. You know, just, Job, just keep on smiling. Just keep smiling through. Have a good laugh. Chill a bit. Well, that's no answer, says Job. And anyway, what do I do the next time something bad happens? Verse 28. I become afraid of all my suffering. Yeah, what's the next thing that's going to go wrong? However much I try to do good and live by the rules and do my best, God's got it in for me and there's nothing I can do about it. Verse 30. If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit and my own clothes will abhor me. That kind of gives you a flavor where Job is, and we've rushed through it. Now, our experience is unlikely to be Job's experience, but there is some overlap as you read chapter 9. You know, that sense of, how do I get hold of God? And when bad things happen, and maybe bad things have happened to you, well, where is God? You know, why does he allow these things to happen? And if he exists, why does he make rules that I can't keep? And why doesn't he answer my prayers? And because my life goes so quickly, you know, I can't spend my whole life trying to find God if he can't be found. What's the point of going on a quest when you're never going to arrive at the end? And if I then say, well, forget about it then. Don't worry, be happy. You know, go and watch a comedy, have a good laugh, cheer yourself up. Just like Job says, you know, if I say I'll forget my complaint and put off my sad face and be of good cheer, I know that's fake. I know that's avoiding the issue. And then the next time something goes wrong, all those questions will return. So there is a kind of overlap, isn't there? How can I find God? How can I get hold of him? You know, I've got my five senses. I can see and touch and hear and all those other things, but there is a sense of a sixth sense, isn't there? A kind of spiritual dimension, something beyond. Well, where is it? How do I connect with it? How do I break on through? These are kind of universal experiences, aren't they? And universal questions. So we might then be intrigued to hear what Job has to say next. Verse 32. For he is not, talking about God, for he is not a man, as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. See what Job is saying? He's saying, I can't argue with God on equal terms. Of course not. He's not a man, he's God. But if there was someone to arbitrate, if there was someone who could lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me, kind of go between, and bring us together to sort all this out. Verse 33, who might lay his hand on us both. An arbiter, a mediator, a go-between. There's a sense in which Job is saying he'd have to be someone like me. He'd have to be a man who understands me. A man who understands suffering, who can take my side, who can argue my case. But if he's going to bring God and me together, he's going to have to be someone like God. Because I can't get to God, so whoever this arbiter is, they would have to be able to get access to God, stand before him, someone who God would have to listen to. If only there was an arbiter, a mediator, a go-between. Someone, verse 34, who could put an end to my misery, who would remove this rod of God's anger, which he's beating me with. Remove it from me. So that I could, in that sense, break on through, get to God, find peace with God. Then I would speak without fear of him. If only there was someone like that who could bring us together. But you see what Job says? But there isn't anyone. Verse 83, there is no arbiter between us. There is no one to arbitrate. So what's Job's discovery? There's the infinite God. There's the finite man, God and Job. God is in heaven, Job is on earth. If only there was someone to bring the two sides together so that Job on earth could break through to the other side and get to God and have it all sorted out. But says Job, there isn't anyone. Is there? There is no arbiter between us. So point number two. Says Job, if only there was someone. Now, in the story of the Bible, although the book of Job stands sort of maybe bit more than a third of the way through the Bible. Actually, in terms of where Job fits in things, Job is right at the beginning. He lived probably before Abraham. So while Job sees the need for someone, a go-between, an arbiter, a mediator, from where Job is standing, that someone has yet to be found, has yet to come. But as we follow the story of the Bible, that someone comes. And Jesus is his name. Come with me to that reading we had right at the beginning. John's Gospel. John's opening words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Says John, in the beginning, so before time was. In the beginning, before creation was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word who is with God, the Word who is himself God, and the Word who made everything and gives life to all. Says John, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He's saying that here is the ultimate reality. The eternal God. The fire that burns behind the universe. But a little further on, he says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John's language is being pushed beyond what is normally possible. In fact, you find that again and again in John's Gospel. And it's being pushed because Jesus, as it were, makes him do it. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. The Word was always God. The Word was not always flesh. So he became what he had not been, flesh, without ceasing to be what he was, God. God became a human being without ceasing to be God. He became one of us, the Son of Mary, God's second self, the uncreated Son of God. The old hymn says, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. So think of it. So Job, God is unknowable. God is beyond reach. The arbitrary God, so far above us, we can never find him. We can never know him, however difficult life is here on earth. Because he's in heaven, and I'm on earth, and he's infinite, and I'm finite, and he's God, and I'm just a human being whose life is just moving so quickly it'll soon be over. I can never break on through, says Job. But what do we read here? And the Word, the infinite, the eternal, became flesh and dwelt among us. The God of heaven, says John, has come down to earth. The infinite has been clothed in flesh. Not, as it were, pretending to be human, but actually becoming a real man with eyes that engaged and strong carpenter arms that reached out to do good and blood that could be shed. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus. He makes the unknown God known. He makes the unseen God seen. The transcendent has dwelt among us. says John, as one of us. And we've seen his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then towards the end, he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He makes known the unknown God. But it goes even further in this opening chapter of John's Gospel. Later in chapter 1, Jesus meets Nathanael. He's one of the first disciples. And along comes Nathanael, and Jesus says, oh, here he comes. And Nathanael's wowed, because Jesus seems to know all about Nathanael before even Nathanael has met Jesus. And then Jesus says this to him, chapter 1, verse 50 of John's Gospel. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now you're probably thinking, I thought Job was a bit strange. I've no idea where this is going. Well, listen to it again. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's all that about? What's Jesus mean? Well, he's speaking about an episode 2,000 years before he lived. He's talking about Jacob. Jacob's running away from home. He's on the run. He comes to the sort of moorland area. No one's there. He beds down for the night. And he dreams a dream. And in his dream, there's a ladder. He's got his foot on the ground, and the ladder reaches up to heaven. It's like a stairway to heaven or a staircase to heaven. And going up and down the ladder are the angels of God. Now, it's a dream, it's a vision, it's a picture. It's a picture of heaven and earth being connected, of heaven and earth open to each other. Because there's a sense in which to climb that stairway is to get from earth to heaven, is to reach God, is to break on through. That's the ladder that Job's been looking for, isn't it? Well, Jesus applies that picture to himself. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending, not on the Jacob's ladder, but ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The vision finds its fulfillment. You see what Jesus is saying? He is God, but he's become human. The one who is in heaven has come down to earth and come down to earth to bring God to us and us to God. Jesus is the longed-for go-between, the bridge, the arbiter, the mediator, the one who opens earth to heaven and heaven to earth. Why Jesus says, you will see heaven opened when you're with me. So if you want to find God, if you want to see heaven opened, if you want to find that other dimension, if you want to break on through to the other side, you must come to this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Now, you read John's Gospel. Wherever Jesus goes on earth, heavenly things happen. Whoever receives Jesus on earth comes to know the God of heaven. Whoever rejects Jesus on earth does not know the God of heaven, because Jesus is the bridge. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Heavenly things happening on earth. So he turns water into wine. He says to a guilty disillusioned woman whose life has become a desert. He says to her, the water that I will give you, everyone who drinks of this water, he's talking about the well to which she's come, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. To a hungry crowd, he says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. To those who live in darkness, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And to a human race that's stalked and tracked by death, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Heavenly things happening on earth. Heavenly realities breaking out through Jesus. So do you want to break on through? How do you break on through? We come to Jesus Christ. We believe in this Jesus. To come is to believe, is to trust, is to fall into his open arms. Says Job, I want someone to arbitrate. I want someone to stand between God and me and to bring us together. I want someone who gets me, someone who understands me, someone who knows what it is to suffer. But he's also got to be someone who gets God, who can stand in his presence, who God will listen to. Someone who can lay his hand on us both and bring us together. Well, that someone is here. He is the Word made flesh. He is the living God who's become one of us. So he can lay his hand on us both. He's fully on God's side without any compromise because he's the Word. And he's fully on our side without any compromise because he's the Word made flesh. And so he seeks God's glory and he seeks our eternal welfare. In Jesus, God is not against us. He didn't come into this world to condemn. He came into this world to put us right with God, to rescue us, to save us. And as we close, supremely, he came to do it by his cross. So point number three, the cross. The bridge, the ladder, heaven opened. The cross is the ultimate bridge. Now, why is there a problem? Why is God unknown? Why is he a stranger to us? Why do I feel there is another dimension, but it's beyond my reach and I can't quite seem to know how to break through? Why is it like that? You know, why can't we talk about things being spiritual? And yet, it's very difficult to define what we quite mean by that. Well, why are things like that? What says the Bible? We've walked out on God. That's why there is this separation. A verse of the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, and it says everyone, all of us, we have turned to his own way. So we're lost sheep, and we're so lost we don't even know we are lost. We're lost sheep, and we're so lost we don't know the way back. We don't even know where to begin. And the Bible then gets really personal. It says that I have sinned. Now, we don't like that word. We're all kind of bored hearing about sin. Maybe you are. I'm fed up with hearing about this sin. But the word is not obsolete. The God who made me, he made me to find my highest satisfaction and delight in knowing and loving him. You know, why does Jesus speak of living water? And it kind of echoes, doesn't it, in our hearts, in our heads. Because I'm thirsty. Why does he speak about the bread of life? Because I am hungry. The light of the world, the resurrection of the life, turning water into wine. Why does he use those languages, that language, those pictures? Because it's the language of finding God. It's the language of knowing, loving, enjoying the living God and bringing him pleasure and glory. It's the language of life on the other side. It's the language of breaking on through to know God himself. But what does sin do? Sin twists everything. There's a perversity in me so that I actually reject God. I'm hostile to him. So when I hear Jesus' words, I'd rather go thirsty, hungry, and die rather than bow the knee to Jesus. I'd rather live in the dark because my deeds are evil than for God to turn on the light and I be exposed. No wonder the world's a mess. No wonder I'm a mess. We've actually chosen the path of death, despair, damnation. It's not just that God's making it difficult for us. He's not. It's we're the ones who've turned away. In fact, we're walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. That door to heaven, we're the ones who have shut it and bolted it from our side. And then we've gone off looking for another door. That sense of something. I've got to break on through. I've got to find the door, only to find there is no other door. We can't find it. So what does God do? Well, he opens the door on his side. And he comes to us. He comes to our rescue. And he does it by himself. He comes in person. God himself in person to the rescue. The God-man, the Word made flesh. And he does it to rescue us and to bring us back. That's why the cross is central. Because that's the heart of his rescue. You see, Jesus is nailed to a cross. You ever think about it? A cross lifted up. A cross lifted up that hangs between, well, heaven and earth. It looks like a ladder, like a bridge. And from our side, earth's side, comes our sin, and our sin is laid on him. And from heaven's side, from God's side, comes down the punishment. The punishment that sin deserves. The rod of his anger breaks on Jesus' head. And that sin is punished in full. So every sinner who comes to Jesus Christ, they find heaven opened. They break on through. They come to know God. They find peace with God. Do you see? As the Word, as the infinite God, he can bear the infinite punishment our sins deserve. And as the Word made flesh, as a human being, as a man, the man Christ Jesus, he can suffer in full for the wrongs that human beings, that you and I have done. Job say, let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him. Yeah, because a holy God terrifies a rebel sinner. But you see, at the cross, the rod of his anger falls upon another. It falls upon Jesus Christ to save me from the judgment, to save me from hell. That in Jesus Christ, I need not be terrified of God. So I can speak of him without fear, with delight. John's gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Jesus, we see the love of God opening that door on God's side. And through it floods the light and warmth of his love. He comes down to us in Jesus Christ to rescue and to save and to bring us back. To bring us back to God. The bridge. So we may love and adore and worship him. I can break on through to the other side through Jesus Christ. You, O Lord, have made a way. The great divide you healed. For when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. Well, it's time to close. There's an African-American spiritual. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child, a long way from home. Do you ever feel like that? We're exiles, and we can't find our way back. And we're slaves. We're slaves to sin, and we can't break free. And we're lost. We don't even know where to begin. We can't find our way through. But God, through Jesus Christ, God, through the cross, has opened the door. What did Jesus say? You'll see heaven opened. And Jesus has come to bring us home. It's an old children's chorus. It's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come tonight? The door is open. And you may enter. Don't back away. You know, Job speaks of the dread of him. But the gospel comes to us as a friend. In Jesus Christ, God shows his true colors, if I can put it like that. He comes to us with overtures of love and mercy and kindness and grace. He is the friend of sinners. Don't back away. You want to break on through. Well, talk to him. Lord, I can't find the way. I don't know how to get to you. I don't know how to be right with you. But what I do know is this. The reason there's distance, the reason we're separated is because I'm the one who's done the walking. I've walked away. I've sinned. I've messed up. But I understand that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross, to die for sins that others had done because he was innocent, to die for condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. So, Lord, will you save me? And forgive me, and change me. Can you pray that? Jesus has broken through to the other side for us. The way is open. And tonight you may come to him. Will you come? Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we've ranged across lots of verses and scriptures. We pray that, Lord, the centrality of what we've sought to say would shine brightly, that there is a way back to you. There is a door that is open. There is a wonderful Savior who has done everything that we could not do by his cross, that we might be rescued, that we might be saved, that we might, as exiles, come home. Oh, our God, we pray that you take these things impress them upon our hearts with such a warmth that we know by the strength of your invitation that you love us. And you draw us irresistibly to yourself. And indeed, our God, you would give us no rest until we find our rest in you. Because these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.